The telling of this story is not romantic. It is not all about warm fuzzies. There are warm fuzzies moments in the story, but it is highly political, and it is a story of great joy with the promise of peace. But it is also a story that is embedded in the political history of Israel in the first century. I have made pretty significant modifications in the translation of this story for storytelling. I've changed words in order to preserve verbal threads, to establish as few words as possible, but also to maintain as many of the connotations of this story from the history of translation as possible. So I've kept swaddling cloths rather than bands of cloth, and also the modification of, well, the manger rather than a feeding trough. So it's worth paying attention to the details of this translation, which is a modification, a pretty significant modification of the NRSV. Now, in relation to learning this story to tell it, the memory structures in this story are both easy to identify, but really make a big difference if you notice them in relation to learning the story. There are 7 episodes, so as usual, it's a good idea to focus on the structure. The first episode is the registration. The second is the birth. The third is the appearance to the shepherds. The fourth is the announcement of the good news. The fifth is the angel choir. Episode 6 is the shepherds going and finding the child and announcing what they had been told by the angel. And the last episode is the responses. Everyone, Mary, the shepherds. So if you focus on that structure, this is an easy story to learn. And the major issue will be making modifications in the translation that we already know. The sound map that I have provided in the structuring of the story and episodes will help. Swaddling clothes, baby lying in a manger. Is registration, which I think is a better translation than enrollment. And the city of Nazareth, city of Bethlehem. So the rhythm of that is they went up from Galilee. If you notice that structure, that will help with that section of the story. The major dynamic of this story is the experience of Roman oppression in the registration. This opening is not nice. It was a time of major rebellion. To the birth, to the moment of great intimacy of laying him in a manger, and then the announcement to the shepherds and all that sets in motion. So, this is a wonderful story to tell, probably the most frequently told story, period. Now, let's go through the dynamics of this as a story to be told. The first episode is about the decree of Caesar Augustus. In the NRSV, it's translated as the Emperor Augustus. That eliminates the primary associations with Caesar. Caesar was a family name. The Emperor Augustus, Octavian, was the nephew of Julius Caesar. And so Caesar was a name of tremendous importance, and its associations are of, I think, greater significance than emperor. You know, as he was assassinated, Augustus was declared a god after his death. And so a primary dynamic of what is going on in this story is that Jesus is announced as Messiah, Kurios Soter, and the implicit affirmation is that he is the emperor, will be the emperor of the world, rather than Augustus Caesar. Now, the process of the decree. What is in the background of this story is that Caesar Augustus would write out a decree which would be copied and sent to all of the provinces. It would be read aloud in all of the central cities and then distributed and read aloud in all the towns. This was an enormous task, the registration of all the people in the Roman Empire. And it was also, as with all implementations, so the decree was written, sent out, read aloud, and then enforced. The possibility of death. The census had as its purpose increasing tax revenues by better administration and by making sure that nobody got by without paying the taxes. There was a major revolt in Galilee led by Judas the Galilean in 6 AD, and the rebellion was put down with typical Roman efficiency. Hundreds of rebels were captured, killed. The roads of Galilee were lined with crosses of those who were crucified by the Romans for this treason. So the date of that and of Quirinius being the governor of Syria was 6 AD. Herod died in 4 BC. And so, in terms of the historicity of this story, it's very ambiguous. And the probability is that Luke, who was composing his gospel in sometime in the 80s, more than 50 years after Jesus' death, and some 80 years after the birth. And so Luke is associating Jesus' birth with the major political development. So, and those were the reign of Herod the Great and then the revolt of Judas the Galilean in 6 AD at the time of Quirinius. So when Jesus was born, we really don't know. We can only estimate. Ancestral towns. Everybody was required to go back to where they came from, to the ancestral center of their family. So people in this period were very mobile. They moved all over the Roman Empire, seeking better jobs, seeking better Palestine in the various countries, and many who had lived in Judea, whose homes were there, ancestral homes, had moved to Galilee. So Joseph had to go up from Galilee, that is to go up into the mountains to Bethlehem. So he'd travel south. And it was a 3 or 4 day, and with a pregnant fiance, probably a week's journey from Nazareth across the Jordan River, coming down the east bank of the Jordan to avoid going through Samaria, then coming up through Jericho, up the mountain, a road to Jerusalem, and then on past Jerusalem to Bethlehem. So Jesus' parents then experienced Roman oppression. And Jesus was born in the midst of this primary action of Roman imperial oppression of the provinces by collecting taxes that went straight to Rome and built Rome, did nothing for the subject people. So this first episode needs to be told from the perspective of those who were the victims of Roman domination, not as, you know, the great warm fuzzies of our old buddy Caesar Augustus. That was not how this story was experienced or told by Jews in the first century. The episode of Jesus' birth, the long sentence of the journey, to capture that in the tempo of this, but it's also important to keep this sentence moving. With David, are associations with the traditions of the Messiahs of Israel. And so, going up to Bethlehem and being born in Bethlehem was a sign of Jesus' messianic identity. And it was associated with all of the memories of the associations with Mary are related to the earlier stories in Luke's story about the Annunciation, the announcement to Mary by Gabriel, that this would be conceived by the Holy Spirit, and then her visit with Elizabeth when she sang her historic song, the Magnificat. So there's been a high degree of identification created with Mary earlier in the story. So you want to draw on that in the telling of he went up to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed. You remember all those stories before. Who was pregnant? Go to his ancestral home with his betrothed, pregnant, and about to give birth was not normal, everyday practice in relation to what young men were supposed to do. You weren't supposed to get your betrothed pregnant. And so there is discomfort, shame associated with this description. It was downright inconvenient and hard for Mary and Joseph. And that is reflected and is in the background of the fact that in his ancestral home, nobody from David's family took them in. Now, in a normal situation, a young woman who is going to give birth to a child in the ancestral home of family. But they didn't do that. She gave birth and later was no place for them in the inn, which also meant there was no place for them in the homes of the families of Joseph. So while they were there, describes the inconvenience, and it was the last place where they would want the child to be born. The firstborn son was a big deal in every family. And swaddling cloths were bands of cloths that were wrapped around the limbs of the baby, and they thought that that so that they would, you know, that was the nicest thing that you could do. That was an ancient practice. The manger was a feeding trough where hay and oats and so on would be put for the animals. That's what's implied. Now, the moment of laying him in a manger is a moment of great intimacy and warmth. It's like the end of the story of the appearance in Matthew to Joseph. When he woke from sleep, Joseph she had given birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. And in telling that, the gesture is to hold the baby Jesus in your arms. Well, the same thing is present in this story. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths. So you can wrap him in this and hold him. And she laid him in a manger. So that moment of in the story of laying him in a manger is a moment of real intimacy and warmth. That ends with, because there was no place for them in the inn. And of course, it's a shock that of this period. There's a tradition in the Mishnah of vocations that a father should not recommend to his sons. First was not to be a butcher. Second was not to be a doctor. And the third was not to be a shepherd. They were the least respected vocations in that period. Doctors were all charlatans and magicians and were soundly dismissed and made a whole lot of money, but were not respected at all in the Jewish community. Butchers, of course, were unclean because of being in constant contact with blood and being a shepherd. So they had no status. These were lower class. It says that the literal translation, and I think it's the right translation, is that they were living in the fields. So they were staying out there, they were sleeping out there in the fields, you know, keeping watch over the flocks. The appearance of the angel of the Lord is appropriately terrifying. The story of Balaam is in the background here when he saw the angel that had been blocking his way with a sword. By holding up. And he had blamed the donkey and so on. When he saw him, he was terrified. That's a normal response to an appearance by an angel, because generally it was bad news. It meant you were in deep trouble. And that's what the angel then responds to. He says, "Don't be afraid. I have good news for you. Now look, I've got good news for you, not bad news." So that's part of what's in the background here, is that fear is generally associated with the appearance of the angels. The announcement of the angel is truly good news. Now, to you is born this day, you know, people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Soter, a Savior, the Messiah, the Kurios, the Lord. Now, the word order in Greek here is important. Savior, Christos, Kurios. Soter, Christos, Kurios. Savior, Messiah, Lord. It may be that the reference here to all people means to all human beings. But in light of the earlier songs, it probably means here all the Jewish people. The sign that will confirm this good news is a baby lying, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. But it's the baby lying in a manger that is the sign. The angel choir is associated in the memories of the people who heard this story with the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder, on Jacob's ladder. It is communication between the heavens and the earth. And the angel choir sings praises to God. Now here, the translation is, I think, the words are more inclusive. That is, peace to all men. That is, all human beings. Peace among men of goodwill, as if men of God's favor with the implication that there are some men who are not in God's favor. The clear implication of this is that this is peace for the world, for all people, and that all people are in Jesus' birth then, and of God's desire and commitment to peace. As announced, that gets developed in Luke's story in ways that are very explicit. A clear sign of that is Jesus' first sermon, when he announces that the blessings of the kingdom of God will be extended to the enemies of Israel. And he cites Elijah taking food and being fed at the home of the widow of Zarephath. Of Naaman, the general of the Syrian army, who Elisha. The mission of peace, then, is for all people, and that becomes clear later in Jesus, in the gospel. This is also reflected in the stories of Jesus healing his enemies, people in Gentile communities. So this is a universal peace that is being proclaimed and announced in this song of the angels. The episode of the shepherds is introduced by the shepherds' words. Guys, let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, that the Lord has made known to us. So it is not a let us go unto Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord, you know. It's not English. It's not pompous in any way. This is down home guys saying to one another, come on, let's go. They go with haste. They go, they hurry and discover and find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. So the article is different there. It isn't in a manger. It's lying in the manger. So it's the confirmation of what they have heard from the angel, and it's that manger. And the spirit of their announcement then, when they heard it, when they saw this, they made known the things that had been told them concerning this child. It's in indirect discourse, but that indirect discourse needs to have their spirit and enthusiasm. The last episode is the responses. First, everyone who heard it was filled with wonder. They marveled. They wondered at what the shepherds told them. Emotional connection with Mary, that she kept these words, and that's what it is. It's not these things, it's these words. The word in Greek is chrēmata. And what words? Well, the words from the shepherds about who her baby boy is. In her heart, which is the location of memory. And she rolled them around, pondering them, rolling them around in her memory, thinking about what it is that God had done. Guy language, guy spirit, you know, they returned glorifying, praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. So it has that, I don't know, country, down-home feel about it. So this story is full moments, and is one of the great stories to tell. So I hope that it is joyful for you and for all those to whom you tell it, and that everyone experiences in it the promise of peace.